Let's get into the Word of God. We want to start in Acts today, the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Acts 1, 1. Now, the book of Acts is exactly how it sounds. It's about the acts of the apostles of the Lord, mainly Peter and Paul, and Brother Luke, or Dr. Luke, was Paul's sidekick. As you read through the book of Acts, you'll read a lot of times a we. And Luke wrote the book of Acts, so when you read we in the book of Acts, and a couple examples is chapter 16, verse 10, and chapter 20, verse 6, it means Luke and Paul. This is what we did together. And so Luke really had the credentials in the Lord to go ahead and write this book concerning the Acts of the Apostles. Now, Luke wrote to the same person he wrote to when he wrote the Gospel of Luke, Theophilus. He's a Greek believer, came to the Lord, and Luke decided to give the story of Jesus, and so he wrote to Theophilus the Gospel of Luke. And thank God we have it today, and it's been canonized into the body of Scripture for us to know his side of the story on the life of Jesus. Then he wrote the book of Acts. Now, you've heard often, and it is true, the Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament concerning the number of books in the New Testament. There's 26 books in the New Testament, and or 27, and Paul wrote 13 of those. But actually, a little Bible trivia here for you, Luke wrote more verses. If you put the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts together, Dr. Luke wrote both of those, has more verses than the verses in all of Paul's letters. So, I'm sure they're not arguing about that in heaven, but it's a little bit of Bible trivia for you, that Luke actually wrote more verses. Now, so we want to begin to read. Now, it says this in chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. The gospel was the beginning of the work of Jesus Christ, because it talks about his birth and all of his work until the ascension when he went up into heaven. But you see, the work of Jesus doesn't stop there, does it? Oh, no. Because he sends back his Spirit, and we have that in Acts chapter 2. And the apostles are anointed of God to go forth and to do many mighty works. We had a pastor's conference one time called Acts 29. There's 28 chapters in the book of Acts. But you see, chapter 29 is you and me and what God's doing today. As Luke says here, I wrote the first treatise, the Gospel of Luke, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And he continues today. He's alive today. We serve a risen Savior. Amen? So exciting what God's doing. So let's go on now. It says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So for 40 days, Jesus made personal appearances to people. The scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, and that's why we can read here infallible proofs, proofs that cannot be denied. He appeared to over 500 people at the same time. Wow. In a court of law, in the United States of America, all you need is two witnesses to establish a fact in court. And Jesus had more than 500 witnesses that after he was dead, he's alive. And so we could actually prove in a court of law in the United States of America that Jesus Christ physically rose from the dead. Glory to God. And so he spoke about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Then, after that 40 days, he assembled his disciples on top of the Mount of Olives, which is straight across from the eastern gate of Jerusalem. And verse 4 says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, says he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. And 10 days later, the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, Pente means 50. So Jesus hung around and appeared to over 500 people for 40 days. And then he ascended into heaven. And he said, you guys wait, for not many days from now, you'll be baptized in the Holy Ghost. It was 10 days later, which makes 50 days altogether from the resurrection. Thus we have Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. And so they were to wait. Now, when they therefore came together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And so, you see, they were anxious to ask the same question we're always asking. Lord, when are you coming back? When are you going to set up your kingdom? And the Lord gave them the same answer that he gives us. The Lord, it says here, Lord, okay, and what shall this man, wait, no, I'm sorry. And so he said to them, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. And so it's in the power of the Father for the timing when Jesus comes back. Nobody knows the day or the hour. And so if someone tries to guess for you, it's just a guess. And no one can really tell. The Lord wants us always waiting, always watching, always ready. Amen? And you know that. Okay. So that's in the Father's power. But he did want to leave us some power. Verse 8. That's in the Father's power. But you shall receive power. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And so this power that is promised from the Lord, called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is when the Spirit of God comes upon us to make us a witness for Christ. Sometimes you might feel powerless and feel afraid, really, to be a witness for Jesus. That's when you need to ask for power from on high. Because the Lord made it clear how we're to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's just very clear. If you, being evil, said Jesus, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give those the Holy Spirit who ask? We simply have to ask, Lord, empower me, fill me. Lord, just give me that power that I need to be a witness for you. Now, a witness, and this word for witness in the Greek is really a martus. It really comes from the word that we use for martyr. And so it means a whole lifestyle. The biggest thing that you can do to be a witness for Christ is to move clearly and directly away from sin. For people, if they see sin in your life in a perpetual way, that is a very bad witness for the Lord. But you want to be a good witness. And so we receive the baptism also of the Holy Spirit, the dunamis power. Dunamis is the Greek word for power, from which we get our word dynamite and dynamic. The dynamic power of the Lord comes upon us to be that witness, to be able to move quickly away from sin, and to be a good witness, an example of the believers to our children, our grandchildren, our wife, our husband. Charity begins at home, and then to the people around us. And so we need this power. A.B. Simpson puts it this way. He that is the Lord is an infinite force who makes our life powerful and enables us to accomplish all for which we are called as the disciples of Christ. It is power over sin, power over self, that's a biggie, power over the world, power over sickness, power over Satan, power to be, to do, to suffer, and to overcome. Ooh, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? I had to write that down for you. You see, this is available for you and I as we ask for God's Holy Spirit to come upon us. Now, later on in the Bible, it says, be ye being filled with the Spirit. Why? Because you leak. Yes, you do. We all leak. We get filled with the Spirit, and then we get apathetic or whatever happens to us. I'm tired. Anyway, we have to go back to the Lord. Yeah, we have to go back to the Lord and ask for just a refilling. Lord, fill me for today. Lord, make me the way you want me to be now. Empower me, Lord, in Jesus' name. And the Lord will do it. For he said, ask and you will receive. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, if you would seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you ask. And we actually have a meeting that is there for you, and that's called the Believers Meeting in the Bulletin. I mentioned it in the Bulletin. We'll be meeting a week from tomorrow night, the 8th of January, 7 o'clock here in the sanctuary. You desire to have help in asking God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, come to that meeting. You can ask the Lord anytime. You can go home and get on your knees next to your bed, and I know people have done this, and ask the Lord to just baptize them in the Holy Ghost, and boy, the Lord just meet you right there. But we do want to make you aware that we have a Holy Spirit meeting called the Believers Meeting. You come together and seek the gifts of the Spirit and wait upon the Lord in that way here at church. So there you are. Okay, now we want to move on in verse 9 through 11. We're going to stop at verse 11 today, and we're going to talk about the rapture of the church. We're going to have our prophecy update tonight, but I want to speak to you about the rapture, because this is really where the rapture is mentioned or promised to the believers. Let's read verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now in the Gospel of Luke, we're told that he stretched out his hands, and he began to bless them, and he just started going up. And he went right up and disappeared behind the clouds. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, two angels actually, and which said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." So the full gospel is this: Jesus came and died on the cross for your sins. As you confess and believe in him, you're forgiven of your sin. Jesus rose from the dead, and Jesus Christ is coming again in the same way that he left, the physical return of Jesus to the earth. There are those outskirts, weird doctrine things out there. You'll run into some of these things where they teach that Jesus just came and showed us how to live and we just copy him. And there's really no physical return of Christ to the earth. And that is just so bland and pablumly and terrible to believe. You know, it's just bad food. But we need to keep with the steak of the word and the meat of the word. It says here, in the same way that Jesus left, he's coming back. He bodily disappeared behind a cloud, and he's coming back cloud level to meet you in the air. And I will now quote to you the rapture scripture from 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll turn to it a little later. It says, "The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we that are still alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." Where he disappeared behind? The clouds. And where are we going to meet him? In the clouds. To meet the Lord? In the air. So if you got a fear of flying, get over it. You're going to be flying without a plane. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. This is to be a comforting thought. This is not to scare you. This is to comfort you. Now, the tribulation period, that'll scare you. But thank God, the Bible teaches clearly that the Lord's taking us out of here before his wrath falls upon the earth. And I want to discuss that with you at this time. The rapture is alluded to all throughout the Bible. All throughout the Bible, the rapture is alluded to. And also the fact, beginning in the book of Genesis, the first very book of the Bible, that it will be what's known as a pre-trib rapture. The rapture of the church will take place before the last 7 years of history on the earth, shared about with us in Revelation chapter 6 through 19, when 100-pound hailstones will fall from heaven to punish the wicked upon the earth. And all kinds of other things, like the sea is going to die, fish will wash up dead on the shores, and all the drinking supply will turn to blood, just like it did in Egypt when Moses held the staff over, or Aaron held the staff over the Red Sea. These things will happen and are going to come to pass. And the angels will cry, "Righteous and true are thy judgments, O God." We read this clause from the angels several times through Revelation. But before that happens, the Lord will come and get his church, and he will descend to cloud level and call his church home. Now, this is taught all through the Bible. Some would actually have us believe that the rapture of the church and the pre-trib rapture of the church is something that has been developed recently in theology. But that's just not true. The first century church taught this adamantly. And the church, as it moved into the Dark Ages, hear no evil, see no evil, they were in the Dark Ages. They didn't even have the Bible. And the services they went to were given in a language they didn't understand, Latin. Who understands Latin? So all the poor people needed Gutenberg to come along and invent the printing press and print the first Bible. And they needed Wycliffe to come along and translate the Bible into their own language. And the Great Awakening came. And in the course of time, the rapture of the church then returned to Bible doctrine. Glory be to God. Going back to what the Bible teaches. All through the Bible, the rapture is alluded to and taught. And we'll take you a little journey in the rest of our time together. Let's start at Genesis chapter 5, verse 18. Genesis 5, 18. Genesis is the book of beginnings. And we're going to go right to the beginning of beginnings in chapter 5, where the Lord is giving us the genealogies of the first men and first women upon the earth. Genesis 5:18. Now this is having to do with the genealogies of a man named Jared and his son. And let's read verse 18. It says, Jared lived 162 years. Wow, that's a long time. And he begat or had as his son Enoch. And Jared lived after he begot Enoch 800 years. So we thought 162 was a long time to live. Well, add 800 years to that. And begat sons and daughters. All the days of Jared were 962 years, and then he died. So he lived to be 962. Now, as we read about these folks, they lived a very long time, most of them into the 900s, almost 1,000 years. And you say, how could that be so? Well, the scripture tells us in Genesis 1 that the world at that time stood in the water and out of the water. In other words, there was a canopy over the earth. As the earth was in the water, the oceans of the world, and out of the water of this canopy that encircled the earth, it was like a ring around Saturn. Did you know that the rings around Saturn are ice? Well, it's the same kind of idea, except this was a canopy of water enveloped around the earth. There was no rain then. The Bible says it had never rained. Just a mist. It's kind of a greenhouse effect. A mist went up from the earth and watered the whole earth. So the ultraviolet rays of the sun that make you age weren't getting through to cause the people to age. So they lived to be almost 1,000. The cockroaches were 3 feet long. So you kind of have to make a choice. Would you like to live then and live a long time with 3-foot cockroaches? Or would you like to live now and not have that? The ferns grew to be 60 feet high, and they had great big dogs called dinosaurs. Those guys were big. And so this is the way it was before the flood. And at the flood, the Lord simply put a hole in the canopy. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. That was the first rain, and caused the whole earth to flood. So that's why they lived so long. Now it says here in verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, who was the oldest man that ever lived. And for an A today, how old was Methuselah when he died? All right, there's your A right there. You can go home feeling good. 969 years old. And so Jared had almost reached that. He was 962, but Methuselah 969. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years, and he begot sons and daughters. So Enoch then was 365 years old, still a young man. All the days of Enoch were 365 years, verse 23. And then verse 24 is a type of the rapture in the church, the first type of the rapture, that God begins us to get used to the idea that he can do this. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You know, the way I picture that is Enoch was walking so close to the Lord and just loving the Lord and being sweet to the Lord and allowing the sweetness of God to be in his life, that the Lord just said, Enoch, I can't stand it anymore. Come on up here. Come on, be with me. I want to hug you up here. And so the Lord, he just took Enoch as he was walking with God. And this is the idea of what's going to be happening with you and I. As dark gets darker here in this world, light gets lighter and brighter. And the Lord's working with us daily, conforming us to the image of Jesus. And oh, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, as we believe in Him, He imparts to us His righteousness. He takes our sin away and gives us His righteousness. And the Lord looks down and begins to walk with us and talk with us and conform us and put us through the process of sanctification. And one day He's just going to say, I can't stand it anymore. You guys, come on home. Bam. And we're home. And it's going to be a good trip. Praise the Lord. Well, let's go on now to Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. Now, this is the story of Noah. And we know that at one point, the earth became very wicked. Every thought of in the imagination of man was continually wicked. So God told Noah to build an ark in a city called Pharah, which is in Iraq, 70 miles north of the place where they believed that Adam and Eve were created, the little town of Eridu. That was such a blessing when the Iraqi war first started. Ted Koppel from Nightline went into Iraq from Kuwait as the troops began to move in, and he stopped at the city where Adam and Eve were created, Eridu. And you can read that in your Haley's Handbook of the Bible. And he did a broadcast from that city, and it was such a blessing to hear him say over the air on Channel 7, even Channel 7, that he said, I'm standing in the spot where Adam and Eve were created. I'm like, yeah, you know, chalk went up for the Lord, boom, you know. Well, 70 miles north of Eridu, between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers in Iraq, is Pharah, and that's where Noah built the ark. He built that ark, and it was a long way from water, so they probably laughed him, and the Bible tells that the people scoffed at him and so forth. But they weren't scoffing when the old flood came, and Noah got in the ark. And we know that God spared Noah in the destruction of the earth and lifted him up above his wrath that came upon the earth. It says in chapter 7, verse 1 of Genesis, the Lord said to Noah, come thou and all your house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And those that he sees righteous before him now are those that have Jesus Christ in their lives. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. And so as we see Noah being lifted up above the flood of God to bring his wrath, so it will be with the rapture of the church, as we're taken up before God brings this last huge devastating force of his wrath upon the earth to punish those upon the earth. For we are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:9. We're told that. And so we see Noah then as a type of the rapture as he's lifted up above the wrath of God. Now, Pastor Mark, how do you know that? Well, I know that, and you know that for a fact, because Jesus said it. Let's turn. Keep your hand in Genesis. We'll be back to Genesis. Let's go to Matthew 24:36. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. Now the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 24:36, of the day and the hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And this is just going ahead and confirming the scripture we read in Acts where he said it's in the Father's power. No one really knows when the day will come. But as the days of Noah were, now Jesus now makes this connection between Noah and the ark and his coming. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now what we notice here in this comparison, this connection that Jesus is making about his coming, is it'll be life as usual going on. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the flood came and took them all away. Now, as we read in the book of Revelation, actually in the first chapter that the tribulation period starts in the book of Revelation, where God will be pouring out his wrath, the last verse of that chapter says that the people of the earth will be hiding themselves under rocks and in caves. And they'll be saying that the wrath of the Lamb is come, and who is able to stand against the wrath of the Lamb? Now that's the way it'll be during that time. But what we see before the rapture of the church is that they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Business as usual. And so actually the Lord could come at any minute, any second. We're not waiting around to see 100-pound hailstones falling from the sky before Jesus comes. We're looking for him now. The immediate return of Christ, business as usual. And then what will happen? Jesus tells us, as he talks about the rapture here, the next verse. We're still in Matthew 24. He's talking about Noah. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. It says this, two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other one left. Those that know Christ and have Jesus Christ living inside them will be taken in the rapture. And you've probably seen that t-shirt with the tennis shoes that are empty and the wind coming out of the tennis shoes, and the person has just been zapped straight up to heaven. And that's the way it will be. The one will be taken and the other one left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other one left. There's an old song from the 60s, kind of a sobering song. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. Oh, man, that used to just give me the creeps. Didn't even think about it. I even got scared one time that I was left behind. I hadn't been particularly a good boy. I was still in my early 20s. And I was in the bathroom and I had a question for Sherry, and I called out to Sherry and there was no answer. And I didn't hear the children. And I came out of the bathroom and I looked all over the house and they were gone. And just for a minute, I thought the rapture happened and I'd been left behind. And that song came true in my life. And I thought, man, what am I going to do now? But thank God they were out at the laundry. Another chance for Mark the Bozo, you know, to get it straight with the Lord, you know. So you got to be careful. You just never know, because it's coming in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. Bam! Everybody's going to be gone. And I sure hope there's not one person left in these pews. I don't want to see anybody from Calvary Chapel Anaheim left behind. Lord, you're leaving somebody. Mark, I had to. Oh, you can't. That's my church. You know? It's not my church. It's your church, Lord. It's our church together. But don't get left behind. Don't do that. Receive Jesus. Accept the Lord. This is real. This is going to happen. And we don't know when it's going to happen. And it's going to be a sad, sorry day for those that have heard the gospel. And all of a sudden, their loved ones that knew the Lord are gone. And they have to deal with that. Oh, we don't want that to happen to anybody. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so we see this connection with Noah. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 18, verse 23. This is the last set of scriptures in Genesis, and we're going to look at the books of history and then the prophets and then the New Testament. And it's not going to be 5 hours. We just have about 20 minutes to go, and so don't worry. We'll get there. Genesis 18:23. Now, it's good for you to turn in your scriptures. This is how you learn the Bible and where the books of the Bible are. Oh, brothers and sisters, I've met too many Christians from churches that don't really do the Bible. They just kind of do little topical sermonettes, and so people don't learn the Bible. And it's very sad to, you know, things that we take for granted that we know, because we've sat under Pastor Chuck and we've come into a church now that we do the Bible, that they don't know. It's sad. And so it's so good for you to be serious-minded about knowing where the books of the Bible are and to really want to look at Scripture. Yeah, that's why we do this.
Okay, now, chapter 18 and verse 23 of Genesis, we have another situation here. Now, the Lord Jesus appears in the Old Testament, right here in Genesis, and several times in the Old Testament he appears. He wasn't born when he was born in the manger. He's always been. He's from everlasting. But he took on the form of man, humbled himself and took on the form of man by being born in the manger. And so he did appear in the Old Testament. Now he comes up with a couple of angels to visit Abraham, right here in Genesis 18. And Abraham overhears them talking about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. They were into sodomy, which is homosexuality. And they were rampant in it. They were giving themselves over completely to it. In fact, as you study history, the last thing that happens to a culture before God has to step in and deal with that culture is homosexuality. And that's a scary thought. And that's why we're trying so hard to keep the homosexual thing from growing to the place where God says, oh boy, they're getting bad down there. I'm going to have to do something about that. I don't want our country to get smoked. Do you? No. And so it came to that point where Sodom and Gomorrah were totally into it, roving bands of homosexuals looking for somebody to, whatever. And the Lord says, we got to destroy this place. Well, Abraham overhears them. And Abraham drew near, verse 23 of Genesis 18, and said, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now, there's a question for you. Lord, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there's 50 people in the city. Will you also not spare that place for the 50 righteous that are therein? So we're waiting with bated breath for God's answer on that one. That be it far from thee. Of course, Abraham wants to lecture the Lord a little bit about it. He says, be it far from you to do this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from you. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? You got to do right here, Lord. Don't you do this if there's 50 righteous. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. We begin to see the heart of God right here. Well, Abraham said, how about 45? And the Lord says, okay, for 45. Well, how about 40? The Lord says, okay, for 40, I'll spare the place. 30? Okay, 30. How about 20? Okay, 20. And then Abraham works the Lord all the way down to 10. Let's look at verse 32. And he said, well, he thought he was working the Lord down to 10. But we're going to see God's heart here really clearly in a second. But he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak but once more. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. If there's 10 righteous people in that city, I will not destroy it. See, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He just does not take pleasure in that. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So for 10 righteous people in a wicked city, he would spare that city. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now, as the story unfolds, there was only one righteous man in the whole city, and his name was Lot, Abraham's nephew. And the scripture tells us that he was a righteous man in the New Testament, in 1 Peter. And the Bible tells us that he was vexed daily with all the evil that was around him. It was a vexation to his soul. And I know you and I feel that way sometimes, don't we? I know oftentimes when I meet with the pastors, one of us or the other comes in and says, oh, I don't know if I can handle it anymore. I made the mistake of watching the news. And the vexation of spirit that's in our surroundings are there. And oh, we long for the day of righteousness to come. And it'll be a wonderful day when it does. Well, Lot was righteous. And now we see that the Lord is concerned not just for 10 righteous, but for the one. But for the one. And we want to just go ahead now and turn over to chapter 19 of Genesis and verse 12. Now the two angels were sent to Lot to get him out of town before they did anything, because the Lord wanted to spare just the one, just the one. And the angel said to Lot, have you anybody here besides Do you have a son-in-law or sons or daughters? Whatsoever you have in the city, bring them out of this place. Lot, we care for you. We want you to get your family together and get out of town, because we've got to do this thing. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Well, Lot lollygagged, and he took too much time, dragging his feet. Now the angels didn't say, enough of this, you're dragging your feet, we're just going to smoke you with the rest of them. They didn't do that. But they went personally to Lot, and in verse 22, they said to him, hasty, escape there, referring to the city he was escaped to, for I cannot do anything till you become there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, and Lot was gotten out of town. Now notice what the angel says here, which is amazing and showing the character of God. The angel, this big, powerful angel, ready to just wipe out a couple of cities. Powerful force there. And this great big guy comes to little Lot, one dude in the middle of all this, and says, look, I can't do anything until you're safe. So would you please put your boots on, stop lollygagging, dragging your feet, and get out of here so I can go on with my work. And that's exactly what's happening there. And so what does that say to you about the character of God? He's interested in just one. If there's one righteous person, the Lord is either not going to destroy the place, or he's going to get that person out of there so he can. And so we think of the rapture of the church again, and we think, you see, before all of this great wrath of God comes, here we have through the story of Lot, an example, a picture, that God's going to come and take his church out of this world before he begins that process of destroying the wicked. Well, Pastor Mark, how do you know that? Are you being presumptuous here that Lot, the story of Lot, has to do with the rapture and the second coming? No. Jesus also spoke about this story, and let's go to that. Luke chapter 17, verse 28. Luke 17, 28. Now, after Jesus spoke about Noah, he spoke about Lot. Likewise also, this is Luke 17, 28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Business as usual. Again, that point emphasized from Noah to Lot. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. To me, brothers and sisters, that is so clear. That's clear as a bell. Ding! That's a clear bell shot to us here. We want to talk about Noah. We want to talk about Lot. We want to talk about the second coming of Jesus and the parallels. And so it's so wonderful to receive the comfort of this instruction from Jesus. Now, let's take a look at 2 Kings 2:11. In the books of history in the Old Testament. See, the Lord doesn't want us to forget about the rapture as we read through the Bible, so he brings these reminders up. Were two prophets, and they were walking and talking together. It was time for Elijah to go to heaven. And Elisha was told that if he saw Elijah go to heaven, that the power that was on Elijah would fall upon Elisha. And that's kind of a neat point about the ascension of Jesus, isn't it? The disciples saw him go to heaven and disappear behind a cloud. And what happened to them in Acts chapter 2, verse 1? The power of God fell upon them, just as Elisha saw Elijah go to heaven. And the power of God fell upon Elisha. These things are so beautiful to see these parallels as we go through the Bible. Anyway, let's look at how Elijah went to heaven. And it's another picture of the rapture. OK, came to pass as they still went on and they talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. Boy, that must have been an experience to have a chariot of fire driving between you and your buddy. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. What a way to go. Reminds me of Pecos Bill. But up he goes into heaven in a whirlwind. Now, it doesn't say that when we're raptured, we'll go in a whirlwind, but I'm convinced you're going to feel some wind in your hair. I mean, if it happens in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, and you're going straight up and leaving your tennis shoes behind, you're going to get that wind and right up through the clouds to that long space that spreads out before you on the top of the clouds. You ever notice the clouds on the bottom are bumpy and on the top they're flat? When you're in an airplane, you can look all along the top of the clouds, and that's where everybody's going to meet at the rapture of the church. And so we have this picture in the history books of the Bible of Elijah being taken up that way. Now, let's go to the prophets. Isaiah 26, verse 19. Isaiah 26, the major prophets. And verse 19. Now this reads just like the New Testament, way back in the prophets. Now Isaiah lived 700 years before Christ was born, and God gave him prophetic words that sound exactly like the New Testament. We know particularly Isaiah 53 of how Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. And here in Isaiah 26, 19, it's the Lord Jesus, who is the spirit of prophecy, speaking directly to us about his risen body and how we're going to rise from the dead with him. And he's going to come in the rapture of the church to take us and protect us while the indignation or the wrath of God is poured upon the earth. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, you that dwell in the dust. For your dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into your chambers. I like this, the chambers. And I think of the marriage chambers here. As he's the groom and we're the bride, we're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want you to come and be with me. As he saw Enoch there and walked with Enoch, he said, Enoch, let's get out of here. Come, my people, enter thou into your chambers and shut the doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. And so we see a picture here of the rapture, as that word come is used, just like it is in Revelation 4:1. It's come up here. That's what he's going to be saying to us. Come up here. And we're going to be taken up to our chambers to be hid for a moment while the indignation or the wrath of God, the punishment of the people of the earth for iniquities, is taking place here upon the earth. Now, let's go on to the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, which are the rapture scriptures, in actually comparison, with 1 Thessalonians 5. So we go there. So we've had the law, the gospels, the history books, the prophets. Now we're going to the New Testament, the letters of Paul. 1 Thessalonians, and that's with all the T's in the New Testament. Chapter 4, verse 16. And as I quoted earlier, we'll just read this together here. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Now, the question is always asked, what does it mean the dead in Christ shall rise first? Do you mean that when my aunt or my uncle or me, we die, we're going to lay there over at Whiten Day Mortuary or at Cypress Lawn or whatever it is, or wherever you're buried until Jesus comes? I don't like that idea. Don't you understand? I'm claustrophobic. And I don't like little spaces, and I don't want to lay there. Okay, Lord, how long I'm going to be here? That's not true. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to immediately be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what it means. And the Apostle Paul says in another place, you know, I'm kind of having an argument within myself. I want to stay here with you, but I want to be with Christ, which is far better. Implying that as soon as he dies, he's with Christ. And that's the truth of it. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So what's it mean that dead in Christ shall rise first? Well, you have to take the context of what's being said here in this chapter. The people in Thessalonica were really upset because they were looking, like you and I are, for the second coming of Jesus. But their relatives were dying. And they're thinking, where are they? You know, I was hoping so bad that Aunt Hilda would live until Jesus comes, but she just died. And Jesus isn't here yet. Bummer. And so the Apostle Paul is needing to go ahead and comfort those people. And he begins to write. And he says in verse 14 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And so they've already risen first. And when Jesus comes to cloud level, guess what? Nan and Pop and Aunt Hilda and Uncle Joe, they're coming back with Jesus to meet us at cloud level. And that is going to be a glorious reunion. Glorious, glorious reunion. Now, at the end of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, we have the rapture of the church. If you take the Bible literally and chronologically, what happens next? Chapter 5. Does chapter 5 come after chapter 4? Yes! So let's just read chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, the judgment of God, so comes as a thief in the night. It will be like a thief in the night because it will be devastation to the people that the second coming comes to. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, just like with the Ark of Noah. Just like with Lot getting out of town and then sudden destruction came. The tribulation period will come after the rapture. The rapture's at the end of chapter 4. The tribulation begins at the beginning of chapter 5. If you take the Bible literally and in chronological order, you can't believe it any other way. I don't know why people can't see this. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But you, brothers, are not in the darkness that they should overtake you as a thief. No. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, and let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Part of your helmet of salvation is to hope that the rapture comes before the tribulation. We're to put that hope of salvation on. Don't be walking around thinking, well, when the 100-pound hailstones come, I guess I'll just try to catch one. No! And get into the fear of that. No. But we put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. Verse 9, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So first rapture, then tribulation. Thank God. We also get this sequence in Revelation. Let's go to Revelation 3:10 first. Revelation 3:10. So we start in Genesis and we're at Revelation. And I'm doing this in just 1 hour. That's good. Genesis to Revelation. Okay, Revelation 3:10. Revelation 3:10 is a message from Jesus to the write-on church of the end times, the church of Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. That's why we need to work on love. The Right On Church is a church of love. So Lord, increase our love more and more into that perfect day. God, help us with that. And so the message to the Right On Church, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, the tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. This is what the message was to the Right On Church, and we received that. Because we have kept the word of his patience, he will keep us from this terrible hour that's coming upon the earth. Let's look at Revelation 4:1 now. Just look over to 4:1. This is where the rapture of the church happens in Revelation. If we take the Bible literally again and chronologically, what happens first? The rapture, chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked. After what? After the things of the church. I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. And I heard as it were a trumpet talking with me and said, what? Come up here, Isaiah 26. Come, my people, into your chambers, and hide for a moment until the indignation be overpassed. Come up here, and I will show you things that must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And as you read through the rest of chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Revelation, it's all about heaven, and it's all about people from every tribe, every kindred, every nation on the earth gathered together at the throne of Jesus Christ, singing it to him. I'll give you a little homework, okay? When you go home, read Revelation 4 and 5 and just exalt in where you will be with the Lord as he begins then chapter 6, which, by the way, is after chapter 4. Is that right? Chapter 4 comes first, then comes chapter 6. Okay, now chapter 6 is the beginning of the tribulation period. I saw the Lamb, and he opened one of the seals, and I heard as it was the noise of thunder, and one of the four living creatures that worships God day and night said, come and see what's happening next. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, these horses, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, is the beginning of the tribulation period. The first horse is the horse of the Antichrist. He comes on like a rose, but everybody knows he'll get you in Dutch. You can look, but you never better not touch. That's an old song called Poison Ivy. Anyway, most of you are probably too young to remember that one. Anyway, he comes on a white horse because he's a copycat. Jesus comes on a white horse in Revelation 19, but this is Antichrist coming in like a rose to fool everybody and to conquer and to bring death and pain and all kinds of terrible things as you read through the rest of chapter 6, but that's not part of your homework. Don't dwell on that. Dwell on heaven. We're not looking for Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus Christ. I love that. And so the Antichrist then will show up, and that will be the beginning of the tribulation period. Well, let's just go ahead and end with Luke 21:34. This is the exhortation of how we're to be in light of these things and in light of the second coming of Jesus to the earth. It says, take heed, Luke 21:34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts should be overcharged with surf editing. That is a $64 word in the King James translation that's translated in the NIV gluttony. Don't be overcharged with too much eating and drinking. The Bible actually says in Psalms that gluttony or overeating and overdrinking will bring drowsiness. And that numbs your brain and your heart. And you know what drowsiness is after big dinners. I mean, we're just coming out of the holiday season, aren't we? Thank God I can lose some weight now. But it brings drowsiness, doesn't it? What are you doing over there? I'm just laying on the couch. Why? I'm so full. you know. Oh, but actually, a better word here, I think, is surfeiting, because it is a larger word than just gluttony. Anything that occupies your life, that brings drowsiness to the Lord, those that sleep, sleep in the night. An apathy towards God, because your whole life is filled with whatever. That's surfeiting. And for me, it's a good one, because the first four words in that word are surf. And so, that's my thing, you know, I love to surf, and I've come to the point, I really have, before God and His angels, and He knows I'm telling the truth, that I do ask permission. And I'll say, Lord, can I go surfing today? And sometimes He'll say, no, go to work, you're a pastor. Okay. So I do, I go to work. But I have to watch that in my life, just like you have to watch whatever your thing is. You got to watch out, because you don't want to be overcharged, you know, just get be a flesh ball. I'm a big flesh ball, and I'm just doing my flesh thing, you know. Don't do that. And so with surfeiting or drunkenness, the cares of this life, so that day comes upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. You're to watch, therefore, pray always. This is a command of the Lord Jesus. Pray always that you be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. Another huge verse that says that we're not going through the tribulation. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is telling us to pray not to go through it, that you might be able to escape all these things that are going to happen on the earth and to stand before the Son of Man. So with that, let's stand and, I'm sorry, let's stay seated because we're going to sing a couple songs, but let's pray. Let's pray this. Oh, Lord. We do thank you for your commands in the Bible, and Lord, we read one right here, Lord. We want to stay really close to your word, Lord, and you say that we're to pray always, and that would include right now, that we would be accounted worthy to escape these things that are going to come to pass and to stand before you, the Son of Man. And Lord, we thank you for these promises. We thank you that you ask us to pray that that would be true. And so, Lord, we're praying now. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name with my brothers and sisters, that everybody in this sanctuary and all of Calvary Chapel, Anaheim, and all of our loved ones would be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming and to stand before you, Lord, the Son of Man. And we thank you so much. And also, we want to just go ahead and have a little time of silence here that you might just be before the Lord, you yourself and you looking to the Lord. And as we do this, if you aren't sure that you have Christ in your heart, you can make that decision today, right now, before the Lord in the silence that we have. You need to come to Him to ask forgiveness for your sin and to be willing in your heart to turn from it, to let Him work those surfeiting things out of your life and to save you from the wrath to come. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. He wants you to take that flight when He comes. And so at this time, we're going to have a time of silence. All you need to do in your heart, God looks on the heart, is just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I'm ready to start a new life with you. Come in and save me, Lord. And Jesus said, if any man comes to me, there's no way I will cast him out. So let's take that time of silence before the Lord. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, we thank you now, Lord, that you've seen every heart that you have promised, Lord, that you would not cast anyone out. Thank you, Lord, for touching each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you need prayer today for anything, the prayer room's open for you over here. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles to give away, cellophane wrapped and all, and they're there for you. And if you've accepted Jesus for the first time, be sure to tell somebody. For Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his holy angels, and you'll be ready for that flight. And oh, what a flight it's going to be. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.